Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever heard of laughter yoga? It's no joke. It's a serious, albeit playful, practice. Participants begin with clapping and stretching and other exercises to loosen up physically and socially. They do some breathing exercises to prepare themselves for the hard work ahead. And then they laugh at nothing at all, for no reason at all. The leader just begins, ha 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 ha. And everybody joins in, and they laugh and laugh and laugh. The theory is simple, although maybe it's a little counterintuitive. Our emotions, according to psychologists, aren't things that we think in our heads, rational ideas, and they're not things that we feel in our heart or somewhere else. They're fully embodied states. So when we are angry, our body behaves differently from when we are happy. And if we tense up our muscles and scrunch up our faces, we feel worse. If we loosen our muscles and relax our faces, we feel better. Psychologists have done dozens of studies along these lines. My favorite is the one where if you hold a pencil in your mouth and it forces the shape of your mouth into a smile, picture me smiling behind my mask, it's actually been demonstrated to improve your mood. It's bizarre. Laughter yoga may sound like nonsense, laughing to improve your health and well-being, even if nothing's funny. But don't worry, science is on the case. One 2019 literature review and meta-analysis surveyed the many studies that have been done of laughter-based therapies, concluding not only that laughter-inducing therapies may improve depression, anxiety, and general stress, but that things like laughter yoga that used forced, simulated laughter were up to twice as effective as things that were just really funny that you laughed at. So an hour of forced laugh yoga was more effective than an hour watching sketch comedy. There are a lot of difficult commandments in the New Testament. Give to everyone who asks from you. Be patient with everyone. Love your neighbor as yourself. But I think that today's epistle has one of the most difficult ones for many of us. Rejoice always. Reminds me of a saying I always love to hate, but that some of my family members love. Sorry, Mom, if you're on Zoom. Choose joy. When I've been going through a rough time in life, and I hear the phrase, choose joy, it makes me crawl, almost. I don't like it. I would choose joy if it were that simple. I would if I could, as the elementary school saying goes. I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. Telling someone just to choose joy makes it seem as though it's their responsibility to feel happy or not. It's been a difficult year, and like many people, I'm more inclined to gripe than to rejoice. I've spent most of 2020 either sad or angry for various reasons, either mourning all the big and small losses, or raging against all the institutions and leaders who I think have let me down. It feels satisfying to dwell on this anger. It gives me a sense of satisfaction to mull on all the ways I've been wronged and prove that I'm really in the right. So rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. These are a high bar in any year. But this year, I'm not feeling like choosing joy. It's worth recalling for a moment whom Paul was writing to and when and why. This first letter to the Thessalonians is the earliest part of the New Testament, but it still comes decades after Jesus has died. Paul writes it before the Gospels are written, before the Acts of the Apostles are written, before any of Paul's other letters. But already people are impatient. Already they're in despair. It's been 3 decades since Jesus was gone, and nothing about the world seems really to have changed. These early Christians thought that everything would be different now. They thought that Jesus would return to be their king, and mostly time has just been grinding on. They've just been enduring the tedium of a life lived waiting for the future that never quite arrives. And Paul writes to them these strange words. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. And in the back of my minds, I picture the Thessalonians saying, we would if we could, but we can't, so we won't. This third Sunday of Advent is sometimes called Gaudete Sunday. It means rejoice in Latin. It's a term taken from a traditional text used at the Mass on the third Sunday of Advent. And it has these themes of joy throughout in our psalm and in our epistle especially. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice is the text. We follow our two purple candles of repentance with a pink one of joy. In some churches, they even swap out their purple for pink vestments. I'm just going to show a little bit more of my lining today, I guess. It's this third Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of joy. Christmas is near. And more than 2,000, nearly 3,000 Americans died every day this week. It's hard to feel joyful on a Sunday like that. But rejoice always doesn't mean always feel joyful. Do you see what I mean? Paul doesn't tell them to feel joy, to be grateful. He doesn't say, don't worry, be happy. He says, rejoice, give thanks, pray. He doesn't give them nouns to feel, but verbs, things to do. We can't force ourselves to feel emotions that we aren't feeling. We can't simply will ourselves into feeling that an isolated Christmas will be just as joyful and merry as our ordinary Christmases. But we can cultivate practices of rejoicing. We can listen to as much Christmas music as we want, even if it's only Advent, even if it's barely Thanksgiving. We can decorate our churches and our homes. And by the way, if you haven't seen the beautiful decorations outside our building, walk by. It's really lovely. We can call an old friend on the phone. We can write a thank you note a week. We can take 5 minutes each day just to be still and be with God. Or, if you want something simpler, you can do what I did, which was after we bought our Christmas tree this weekend, and Murray wanted to take home the little slice left over from the fresh cut, I took a little bit of that sap and I dabbed it on the inside of my mask, and gosh darn it, if it doesn't feel festive this morning, all things considered. The one who calls you, Paul writes, is faithful. And faithfulness is all that he asks in return. Not happiness, not joy, but rejoicing. Not feeling like you have a meaningful spiritual life, but praying. God doesn't ask that we feel grateful. God asks only that we give thanks in all circumstances. Because it's this faithful practice of rejoicing and thanksgiving, this non-spontaneous laughter into our lives that will help carry us through until we really do feel joy again. Because we will feel joy again and again and again soon enough. As our psalm reminds us this morning, those who sowed with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying the seed, will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves. So if you're feeling joyful today, rejoice. It'll be easy. But if you're feeling sad today, rejoice. It will probably be hard. But it might help. Do one thing, just one thing, that you love to do to celebrate your life. Because we can't control the circumstances of our lives today. But we can choose joy. Or at least, we can rejoice always. Amen.